Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to see you all out this morning. Thankful for your blended voices as we sing our praises to God. I can't help but think about when I sing that song, Lead Me Safely Through the Sinking Sand. I saw a meme here about a year ago. It said, you know, growing up at my age, all the TV shows, the good guy always got stuck in a pit of sand. I thought quicksand was going to be a lot more of a hazard than it's turned out to be in my life. We don't really run into that kind of stuff, but proverbially, right? That sinking sand can be right outside our front door. And so we're grateful that we have the presence of each of you this morning to help build us up in the most holy faith and look out for each other and encourage each other that we might be able to reach out and lend a hand sometime if we see one of our brothers or sisters sinking in that sand. Thank you so much for being here this morning, those visiting, our regular visitors, those traveling. Some have quite a ways to get as far as Texas to get home, so we're very grateful to everyone that is here this morning to share in our worship together. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. I ask you a question while you're turning there. What gives words power or meaning? And my mind drifts to the idea that, you know, you may be raised in a household where you're allowed to say certain words and where you're not allowed to say certain words. And without any intent to offend, I would try to keep it as neutral as I can and say some people may have gotten spanked as a kid for saying the word, shut up. That's a bad word in some families. But then other families choose not to make that an issue. And so you'll hear kids that are raised in a home where they're not allowed to use that word spending the afternoon with somebody who is allowed to use that word, and they come home, you're not going to believe what they said to their sister or their brother. And there's this disconnection. Why are they allowed to say that when that's such a bad word? Well, it's valid. You know, you shouldn't tell anybody to shut up. I know sometimes our anger and our frustration get to the best of us, and that might be one of many ugly retorts that we throw out to people. But might I suggest to you what gives words power is people. People give words power. Somebody has to designate the power of those words. Now, you could put two people in the same room and you could berate both of those people with the same speech. One person, that's your opinion, gets up and walks out. The other person is emotionally crushed that someone could be so hurtful, so mean, so aggressive, so nasty. So in part, we also have to respect the fact that we have some influence as to how much power those words have on us. But what I want you to appreciate most this morning is what God has said about our words. Because the problem is that God says certain things about things in our lives. And when we read those things, we learn how God feels about whatever it is He's speaking about. But see, then we behave in a way that's contrary to that, but that our friends and neighbors don't react to. So we could be living a sinful life, something that God has commanded that we don't do. And we're comfortable doing it because the people around us aren't bothered by it. And so we feel like we're getting away with sin because there's no real reaction. Nobody really cares anymore, Jamie. It's not really that big of a deal anymore. Well, the Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's a little longer than anymore. So let's look at what the Word has to say, a little bit about the words that we use. And part of this comes from our class context. We're studying on Sunday mornings, One Another, Christianity. And the subtitle of the book is Restoring Life Changing Relationships in the Church. And I genuinely just feel so encouraged by that study And I would challenge you, I would encourage you all to come to that study if you're not right now. Because this morning's very topic was in encouraging one another. I'd be remiss if I didn't encourage you to come and be a part of that if you don't yet. But yet, one of the references was Proverbs 25 in verse 11. This comment about a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. But let's look at Matthew chapter 12 for the context of our lesson this morning. And starting in verse 33. So Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, reads this way. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Jesus here talking to the Pharisees. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. Now, just take a minute and let that sink in for a moment. Let's look at that together. Let's read that together one more time. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 12. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. And I've said jokingly sometimes, I'm a man of many words. And unfortunately, Proverbs tells me that a fool is known by his many words. So I try to be as mindful of that as I can be. But I'm also grateful that in eternity, we're not bound by time anymore. Because it's probably going to take a little longer to get through all the words I've spoken than some of my friends. But boy, isn't this a sobering thought. How many times have you left an interaction with someone and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or, why didn't I say? Our life is full of all these opportunities of give and take with our interaction with one another, with our relationship, how we connect when we miss connecting. But appreciate the fact that that has representation on the day of judgment. That may help us choose our words a little more carefully. And if that verse doesn't help convince you to choose your words a little more carefully, I pray to the Lord the next verse will. Because verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A very sobering thought as we consider how it is that we might use words fitly spoken. Because we're told of how beautiful that they are. Indeed. But boy, the fact that I have to bear record of the words in the sum total that I've spoken. And Jesus himself says that by my words I will be justified. Or by my words I will be condemned. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And what's interesting is Proverbs 25:11 gets all the credit. That's the verse that's on your screen there. But Proverbs 25 and verse 12 give a little bit of meat on the bone, if you will. It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now think about that. I don't like to be corrected. Nobody really enjoys that, especially if it's done poorly. But if you're wise and you're humble and correction is needed, then you welcome the correction because you need to be corrected. If you have any desire to live godly, you have to embrace the fact that you're not going to be right all the time. So you have to be humble and willing to receive criticism, to receive correction, hopefully in the spirit of love. And we'll talk about that, but we have to be willing. And look at these fit words, these words in the appropriate place, the right thing said at the right time. Especially when I'm out of line. And I'll challenge you and say that's sometimes the hardest time to hear correction, isn't it? When we are in the wrong. Maybe sometimes our pride gets in the way. Sometimes we're not willing to hear what someone else has to say. Sometimes we think if we're just loud enough or we feel convicted enough in our own cause, that it doesn't matter what your opinion is. And sometimes that's when it's hardest to see that you are possibly dead wrong. But yet, look how interesting the illustration is about these words fitly spoken, with the following verse being that of reproof and correction, which of course we're told the Word of God is good for. So, in the context of the words that we say, how that we say them, how that we react to them, based on how God reacts to them. And there is really no better illustration than Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I think most of us are pretty familiar with that verse. And if you weren't, folks, take note. What does it mean to take something in vain? The preacher, right, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." Meaning, really, worthlessness in a way. Something of little value. So when you take the name of the Lord in vain, you're not talking about God. You're using it flippantly in a figure of speech. You may be abbreviating it as you text. But God said, don't. So I don't care how you use it based on how your parents react to it, how your teachers react to it, or how your friends react to it. I want you to appreciate what God says about it. When God comes out of your mouth, I'm thinking He's expecting it to be of some respect when it does. Let's look at the rest of the verse. We understand here that God is demanding that we not use God's name flippantly. And boy, it ought to feel like a hot ice pick in our ear when we hear someone flippantly use the name of God. But what is the caution? What is the warning? Well, the warning is in the latter part of Exodus 20 and 7. It says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Well, that certainly puts a little meat on the bones, doesn't it? What does that mean? I'm going to have to answer for my words. That's going to be really hard to answer for. Jamie, why is it that you took my name in vain so many times? We'll have to answer for that, ladies and gentlemen. And I want you to just take a moment and appreciate the fact that there is penalty. God does not want you using His name in vain. So why do we find it everywhere used in vain? Why do we find people around us that are so comfortable using it in vain? Because they're around people that don't care. They may be around people that have no idea what Exodus 20 and 7 said. It's very realistic. We don't remember everything that we read. It's very realistic that the majority of our audience this morning, good Bible students, faithfully worshiping God, knew that we're not supposed to take the name in vain, His name in vain, but forgot about the second part of that verse. That we will be held guilty when we do it. That we will give an account, as Jesus said, of every idle word that we speak. And so let that rest on your hearts, ladies and gentlemen, young people. Sometimes we feel like if we just text it, we didn't really say it. Or if we just read it or repeat it, boy, I won't get into that. There was a situation that developed early in social media. That was a long time ago, little ones. where something fairly disparaging was posted. And I confronted the person. I said, boy, I really don't know if that's maybe the best thing to post. You know, that kind of sends kind of a bad message. Whoa, did a storm develop. And boy, did you see how brave people could be hiding behind their keyboards. Imagine half of them had to trade their phones in afterwards because they cracked their screens. I mean, just a hailstorm of honestly just hate. How dare I judge, and you know, all, you can fill in the blanks, you figure all that out. And the defense was, well, I just copied and pasted it. I just sent it forward. It's not like I really said those things. Well, I'm hoping you can kind of imagine what my argument was. So young people, I want you to think about that. When you see the Lord's name in vain, when you see the abbreviation of the Lord's name in vain, when you see all manner of careless conversation that does not honor God, you don't want to have to answer for that. Take it seriously, because God certainly does. So in light of that, I'd ask you to turn to Psalms. We're studying Psalms on Wednesday night, and quite a fruitful class as well. If you could make it and attend and support that study, that would be greatly appreciated as well. Psalms 141, if you would turn there. I want you to mark this, if you would. I want you to flip to it in your Bible, because I want you to put your ribbon there. I want you to circle it. I want you to highlight it. I want you to do whatever you have to do to the verse in your Bible. Highlight it in your Bible app. Psalms 141. I'm giving you a lot of time. Psalms is a big book. Psalms 141, because I want you to go to this verse and I want you to use it as a prayer. I want you to use it as a tool, as what God gave us as a tool. John, for your illustration this morning in class, thank you. We're carrying around toolboxes, every one of us. Well, some of us, they got no tools. They're all in the Scriptures, but we haven't loaded our toolbox with them. Load your toolbox with Psalms 141 and verse 3. If you're not going to look it up, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes while I read it, because I want you to be able to remember it as best you can. So either read it with me or close your eyes while I read it for you. Psalms 141 and verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I'll read that for you again. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That'd be a good prayer. That's a good prayer for me, and I think it might help you too. Because, boy, there are times when we really feel like we're awfully full of a lot of self-righteous wrath, and we really want to let something fly or let somebody know how we really feel about something. And again, sometimes when we speak appropriately, we do need to convey harsh messages, truths. But yet, boy, this certainly would be a good prayer to pray for that person that so easily finds it possible to speak ill, to speak out, to speak poorly about others and other things. I'll remind you also of a few other verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says this. Ephesians chapter 4 and 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4 and 6. Colossians 4 and 6 tell us this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Think about that. Think about the encouragement that we're given. In light of these things, is it hard to understand that God puts a lot of emphasis on the things that we say? I think it's pretty easy to draw that conclusion, isn't it? That God really cares what we say. He certainly cares what we say out loud. He cares what we mutter under our breath. He cares what we're thinking about, because really those are thoughts and could so easily become words. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful of the things that we say, because Matthew 12 and the latter part of 34, if you remember, it said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let me just give you a situation. You get surprised. Somebody scares you. I love scaring people. I'm probably going to have to answer for that on the Day of Judgment. But boy, I really, really enjoy that whole scare cam thing online. Boy, I could watch that all day. Just watching people just come out of their skin. I love doing that. But when you surprise someone, when you scare someone, sometimes something slips out that you don't want to slip out. Does that ever happen? Don't raise your hand. I'm just saying, sometimes when we're angry, sometimes when we get hurt, sometimes when we're scared, sometimes that's when that just happens, rolls out, and we didn't control it. And sometimes when that happens, you know what you better do? You better go to that person and apologize. Because you shouldn't have spoke that way. You shouldn't have offered up that profanity. It's your right to speak it, but you realize that person didn't have a choice whether they wanted to hear it or not. Maybe that person suffers terribly with foul language and tries to remove it out of every part of their lives because it's such a temptation for them. And then you just flippantly use curse words and, sorry about that, I shouldn't say that. You just casual about it. Do you have any idea the temptation that you're subjecting someone to? Probably not. Because if you're willing to say that casually, you're not realizing the weight and the power of the words that you're saying. But you know when it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think of something that just overflows. Something that can't be contained. So here's my challenge. Think about good things. Meditate about good things. Discipline your heart to get rid of foul things. So that when the moment comes, the fear comes, the startling comes, the anger comes, it's not nearly as hard to control your tongue or control your attitude because you've been training it to do and to say and to think the things that are pleasing to God. You ever see someone get so mad they get real quiet? That's usually a pretty wise person because they're exercising self-control when a lesser person would have just been vomiting at the mouth with all kinds of sin and hurt and wrong with their words. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think about that. Just because you have something to say, does it really need to be said? Is it encouraging? Is it going to build up? Guys, the power of our words is something that we cannot overlook. And look at how many different ways it talks about guarding the tongue and the evil speech that we have. And these are just a few of the ways that we can misuse our speech, misuse our influence with words. And we can look through that list and say, you know, there are some of those that I have no problem with at all. But I don't know if I know anybody that could say not a single one of those is a problem for me. And so look at the list. Consider the power of your words. Consider how careful sometimes we should be choosing our words. Romans 16:18 says, for such a person does not serve our Lord Christ but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. You know, that's one that we don't think about a whole lot. I didn't write the verse down in the Old Testament. But flattery, ladies and gentlemen, is not becoming of a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about being genuinely encouraging. No, flattery carries with it the idea of vanity. I'm simply going to say pleasing things to you to gain favor with you. I'm not really meaning those things. Now, we may offer a flattering comment. We may offer a comment that encourages someone. But we have to be careful with flattery and how it is that we use that, what it is that we intend to accomplish with those things. Certainly, encouragement is what we studied about this morning. We have got to be willing and wanting and willing to take our time and invest in how we might know one another to best encourage each other. But there are ways we can use that against people as well. And make no mistake, the Lord knows and knows well what the intent of our heart is when we're using it. And so I'd also like you to consider Proverbs chapter 6, if you're still in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, and in light of the context of our lesson, I want you to think about this. These are familiar verses for you, but I want you to listen in light of the context of our lesson. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Got your attention? Anytime the Lord says He hates something, that's something I want to know about. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Do you realize 50% of those have to do with the words that we speak? And there's a list of things that God hates. So that's something that I would take note of. I have taken note of, and I pray that I'm mindful of as I live out my life in attempts to love my brothers and sisters, to encourage people being faithful and believing, and certainly being able to reach those with the gospel of Christ. But yet we have so many other verses that talk about the power of the tongue. I've got several. Ephesians 4 and 31 is a good reference. Matthew 5 and 22. I want to read for you, though, James chapter 3. Some of you are already thinking of this. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Let's read that together. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Listen carefully. My brothers, these things ought not to be. So let me offer a warning. Brothers and sisters, don't you dare use James chapter 3 as an excuse for your misspeaking. Well, no man can tame it, Jamie. I'm doing the best I can. But I hope you're being honest. Because even though it says the challenge of doing this, James tells us this shouldn't be the problem. So we must be aware. Paul said he buffeted his body every third Thursday of every 6 months. No, Paul said he buffeted his body daily. He worked on his obedience every day because it was that important to him. It might be every morning, every lunch, every dinner, and every nighttime prayer might need to be, Lord, set a guard about my mouth. And if that's the case, then so be it. Because we know that words have tremendous power. I love this verse from Jeremiah, verse 23 and 29. The Lord speaking, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? Folks, you can't deny the power of the Word of God, especially. Matthew 12, 36 through 37, we remind you, want you to really go away from this morning understanding that by your words you can be justified, and by your words you can be condemned. Now make sure you understand, this doesn't mean that you're going to talk your way through salvation. This doesn't say that you find salvation through your words, but you're justified by those words. If you say you love God, then your speech ought to be able to prove to God that you love Him. You won't struggle. You won't find yourself using the Lord's name in vain. You won't be using profanity. You won't be using innuendo. You won't be telling jokes you have no business telling. You won't be talking bad about people you don't need to talk bad about. You won't be led to gossip, talebearing, fighting, enmity, all of the stuff that you can get into, like James talks about. We need to understand the consequences of the words that we speak. And the encouragement in 4 and 29 of Ephesians, our ultimate goal is that we guard our lips. We don't let those things slip that might be easy to slip. And I hope, as seasoned Christians, you're sitting there saying, you know, Jamie, that used to be a big struggle for me, but I don't struggle with it much anymore. And I know there are many of you in the audience that have successfully built a foundation around good speech. That you don't have as much of a struggle as you used to have. And you need to celebrate those growths. You need to celebrate the time that you have become a greater, stronger person in the Lord than you used to be. And you need to share those strategies with younger people. But you need to do it in a way, as Ephesians 4 and 29 talks about, that it might indeed give grace to those who hear. There's a way to offer rebuke in a way that people just shut you down. You willing to listen to someone that comes at you, spitting at you more than talking to you? Not usually. Somebody's all fired up and screaming at you, you typically just shut them down and shut them out, or you want to get out of the room. But the scriptures say that a soft answer turns away wrath. And like we said, words fitly spoken are like those apples of gold. Our reference verse this morning in our class was a desire and encouragement to encourage one another and build each other up. The Thessalonians had this right. They were doing it well. Now, what we didn't talk about this morning is the idea that the Thessalonian church was under a tremendous amount of persecution. But yet it was said that their brotherly love was known not only in Thessalonica, but through all the region, referencing even the northernmost parts of Asia. How is it this tiny little group of people who really just had a splash of Paul? Because if you remember, when we talked about the Bereans, remember how we know the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures? But who were they more noble than? It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica who searched the scripture daily, because there was a lot of people in Thessalonica that wanted nothing to do with Paul and that wanted him out of town as fast as they could get him out of town. But the remnant that heard, the remnant that believed, it stuck. And they believed it with their whole hearts. And they were living the message of the gospel. And a big part of that message of the gospel is using your words as appropriate to encourage and to build each other up, mindful of the consequences of words carelessly spoken, but as equally mindful, if not more mindful, of the power of encouraging words. So I leave you with that verse in Proverbs 25:11. A weird illustration, I'll admit, apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I don't get it, but it's a beautiful thing. But the right word at the right time. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've walked away thinking, boy, that wasn't for me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the words to speak. Or maybe you've been at that pit of despair, we might say. You remember that ray of light that person at that moment was able to say to you or share with you, that was able to change your gaze from the pit to the Father. Remember the power of our words, ladies and gentlemen. Because with it, we make confession. With those same words, we repent of the sins in our lives. And with those same words, we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in being baptized, leading to the saving of our souls. So our words have tremendous power. Let's be good stewards of how we use them. Can we help you this morning? Do you have a desire to be a child of God? Do you have a desire to be led by the wisdom of God and how it is that you communicate one with another? We want to help you with that this morning. Are you sitting in the seat this morning realizing you've not been a good steward of your tongue? You've let your anger and your frustration and your criticism get the better of you. You've let circumstances get the better of you, and you've tried to leverage a situation by not being as honest as you should be. If you'd like us to pray with you, pray for you, we want to do that. We are here together to serve together. If there is ever a time we can strengthen one another, this morning is a perfect opportunity. If we can help you in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing together.